Well, gang, welcome. Great to be with you. If you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What a privilege and an honor it is to have you here with us. And I want to welcome in those who will be seeing this on the videocast, podcast, as well as the north side of the street. Welcome to have you with us as well. Before we jump into the teaching for this weekend, I have a few updates that I want to share with you. First is just some things for you to be praying about this summer. We got a lot of stuff happening. You've already heard the announcements, but we have a group of elementary school kids that are getting ready to blast off to Hume Lake to do wagon train for a week, so that'll be really fun. And also this week, we have a group of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders who are doing an LA mission trip working with the homeless, and so that's going to be a really powerful time. Both our middle schoolers as well as our high schoolers later on in the summer will be going to Hume, San Diego, and we have Vacation Bible School as well as the Summer of Thrive. Just a little add-on to the Summer of Thrive. We believe in that material so much that was mentioned in the announcement. We had our entire staff go through it, and it was powerful and transformative. A couple other things to let you know. This is the final weekend of our God Never Said That series. So when we come to a close of a series, I'd like to give you a little heads up where we're headed. Next weekend, Mark will be kicking off a brand new series entitled Fighting for Freedom, based off the 12 steps as well as the words of Jesus. Now, if you've been around for a little bit, you might know that 30 years ago, whenever Mark became the senior pastor of CA, God really used a group of guys that were fighting for freedom, coming out of their addiction, to really give him a vision of the type of graceful community that God was calling us to become. And so much of what's happened over the last 30 years has been from that. I'm going to be on vacation from the end of June to early July. I only mention that because last year people thought I quit and left. They do let pastors take vacations, so they're going to let me take a vacation, which is great. And then in August, we're going to jump into a series after the one Mark's leading us in. That one's going to be called The Beautiful Aftermath, and we're just going to work our way in 5 weeks through the 5 chapters of 1 John. So we're just going to work our way right through that book, which will be really great. The final update that I want to give you is on Alex Espinoza. Alex, as you probably have been aware, has been battling chronic back pain for at least 5 years. And I remember when I first met Alex, he was one of my interns years ago, and I heard him lead worship in a small group, and I just thought, man, this guy's got the character of Christ. He also has some real talents, as you know, in leading worship. Over the last 5 years, as I've watched him every single weekend that he's come, sometimes with a back brace, sometimes barely able to really function because of the chronic back pain, he's taught me a lot about worship. He's taught me that worship doesn't just come from us whenever we feel good, but worship sometimes the most powerful worship comes when we're wounded. And he's really been wounded over the last 5 years. I'm telling you this to let you know that on June 12th, he's going to have a spinal fusion surgery on his spine. Now, this has been a long time coming. It's kind of been in the works. It's going to be done at USC. We're excited about the medical care that he's going to be able to have made available to him. So the reason I'm sharing this is twofold. One is I want you to be praying for Alex. Two, I want you to know that this is a pretty big surgery. And so it's going to take 6 to 8 weeks of recovery time when he will not be leading with us, which means that you will see some new faces that are going to be leading worship. Now, anybody we have lead worship is going to be a trusted person, and I want you to lean in whenever they are up here leading worship. But we wanted to set aside some time to pray for Alex. So, Alex, would you come on over here, and church, would you just extend your hand towards our dear brother? And we're really praying this would be a breakthrough, that he wouldn't have to deal with chronic pain the rest of his life. So, Lord, we're praying for Alex now. Pray for he and Nancy, Lord. I think of even how much the pain is that he can't really even pick up his little son, Alex the third, Lord. I just pray for his back. I pray for the surgeons that will be doing this surgery. I pray for the recovery process, Lord. And I ask God that you would make this a breakthrough surgery, that you would free him from this chronic pain that he's been experiencing. Alex, we're so grateful for you. We're grateful how you've been leaning into the Lord, even in the midst of this pain. And we ask, Lord, that you would see fit to bring about a breakthrough. We thank you for the expertise of these back surgeons and all those that will be giving care to Alex. Lord, we pray covering over his family and over his health in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. Love you. So just wanted you to know that. You can thank Alex. Yep. Well, today we come to the final week of God Never Said That. And as we've been through this series, I started the series by really saying that it's not just a series on God's word, it's really a series on spiritual warfare. Because every time the enemy wants to do something devious in your life, he goes after God's word. If you listen to people's conversations closely, including Christians, you can hear these little phrases, these little nuggets of sympathy or advice that we share, sometimes out of support. They're not malicious in any means, but they come in oftentimes when we want to help people feel better, but we maybe don't know exactly what to say. So we give them a little guidance, throw out a cliche, but what if the guidance that we're giving or receiving just isn't true? And what if people receive these and they take them in and they act as if they are true? What begins to happen is for some people, it stops them from beginning a relationship with God. For other people, it diminishes or keeps your relationship with God shallow when you get frustrated or disappointed with God for not delivering on something that God actually never said. As a pastor, I cannot tell you the number of times that I have either had people tell me for myself or tell me for themselves this statement. Well, Tom, God just wants me to follow my heart and be happy. But what if God never said that? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your graciousness, for your mercies, for your word and your spirit. It gives us new life. So as we come, would you create us anew in Christ? Would you do a new work in us, even this weekend, as we come to your word? For those that don't know you, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them, the one who's created them, the one who sustains them, the one who draws them, even now, to this place, to this time. So God, we thank you for your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin that you got, hopefully on the way in. You flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there, as well as the scriptures that we are going to be looking at as we go throughout our time together today. Well, I know what some of you are thinking, or at least I know what I'd be thinking if I were in your shoes. I'd be thinking something like this. Wait a minute. So you're going to tell me that God doesn't want me to follow my heart and be happy? What kind of God is this anyways, right? I mean, isn't that what God's job is? Isn't God's job to make me happy? Now, before you check out, before you tune out, hear me out on this. One of the dogmas of our culture in our day is that happiness is best achieved by just listening to and following your heart. Our culture has all sorts of worship songs, I'll call them, that have been written about this theme. For the Gen Xers among us, you might remember the Swedish pop group Roxette, who had a song that became a number one hit called Listen to Your Heart. And here's the lyrics. Listen to your heart when he's calling for you. Anybody remember this? Listen to your heart. There's nothing else you can do, right? You just have to listen to your heart. Or a little more up to date, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is a truth. You know that one? How about this one? Even the theme song, because our culture wants to disciple kids young, the kids cartoon Arthur has a theme song and it boldly proclaims, you've got to listen to your heart and believe in yourself. Now you might be thinking, who cares? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? It matters because when we begin to live by that, we follow what I'm going to call a theology of happiness. And there are some problems with a theology of happiness. Here's what a theology of happiness would teach. The first thing it would teach is this: whatever makes my heart happy must be right, and whatever makes my heart unhappy must be wrong. That's why Sheryl Crow wrote the song and said, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why the hell are you so sad? You've heard it, right? The second thing we see is this. When you follow a theology of happiness, you begin to believe that discomfort, delay, risk, suffering, inconveniences, and obstacles cannot be God's will. I thought God wanted me to do this. You feel called to step out and do something? I thought God wanted me to do this, but now I'm in it, and now it's hard, and so maybe God wasn't actually calling me to do this. As if everything God calls you to do is going to be easy all the time. The third thing would be this. Without realizing it, you begin to worship false gods. You begin to seek comfort, money, pleasure, things, and experiences at all costs. If God just wants me to be happy and follow my own heart all the time, then we end up disappointed with God whenever God doesn't function like a cosmic Coke machine. He doesn't work consistently. I put my money in, I should get the Coke out when I hit the button. I read the Bible. I went to a life group. I sang 20 minutes of worship songs this week. I did what I was supposed to do. God, why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? God just wants me to follow my heart and be happy, but I'm not happy, and so God failed. When you start with the wrong presupposition, it leads you to a very dangerous place. You begin to believe that God failed at something God never actually promised you anyways. What if you believe that God failed because you're trusting in something that God never said? Now, after I have now depressed all of us and by telling us that our happiness is not God's highest goal, I do believe that God's word teaches us that God delights in our happiness, but there are limits to it. There are limits to the Father's delight in our happiness. Think of it this way. Let's say I go and watch my son, my youngest son, Micah, plays baseball. He enjoys playing baseball. Let's say that he hits a double and he drives in the winning run and that makes him happy. And as his father, I am happy that he is happy. But Micah's happiness is not my highest priority. For example, let's say after driving in the winning run, he's standing on the second base and he flips off the opposing team members and kicks the second baseman in the shins. Suddenly, Micah would understand that his happiness is not my highest priority, right? There are going to be limits to my joy around his happiness, depending on what he's doing that has made him happy. Does that make sense? Many of us treat God like this. Well, hey, if I'm following my heart and I'm happy, then God should be happy for me no matter what. Well, when does God not want you to follow your heart? I'm going to give you three times from the scriptures when God does not want you to follow your heart. The first is this. God doesn't want you to follow your heart when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. Our hearts are culturally conditioned. We think they're neutral, we think they're objective, but they're actually culturally conditioned. So to follow your heart in one culture will lead you to a very different action than following your heart in a different culture. The culture you were raised in will determine what you think is the thing you should follow that will lead to your happiness. Our culture isn't even honest and isn't even consistent in the application of the mantra, God just wants you to follow your heart. For example, most of the time when people tell each other in our culture, God just wants you to follow your heart and be happy, it has to do with sexuality or money. Those are the two times we all tell each other, just follow your heart, God wants you to be happy. Premarital sex, it's okay because you're in love. Just follow your heart. It'll make you happy. Married, but my wife isn't meeting my needs. I'm sure that God is fine with my porn habits. He just wants me to be happy. Married, but my husband isn't as thrilling as he once was, and I get a little bit of a spark whenever I'm around my coworker. I'm certain God just wants me to be happy, so I need to follow my heart. Because we live in a culture that worships sex and money as gods, we justify anything to do with sexuality or greed or money by saying, you just have to listen to your heart. But we wouldn't say that if someone came from a different culture and they had a different thing in their heart that would make them happy. So let's flip the script. Let's say we brought someone from outside of our culture to LA. Let's bring in Genghis Khan. So we bring in Genghis Khan. And in Genghis's culture, when I visited there in Mongolia, violence was the preeminent value in Genghis Khan's time. They didn't worship sex so much as a god. They worshiped violence as a god. Let's say that Genghis has a cup of coffee with one of his new friends from LA, and he shares that he wants to cut someone's head off. What would the new friend say to him? God just wants you to be happy, and I think you need to follow your heart. No, the new friend from LA would not say that, right? No, he would say, hey, Genghis, listen, you probably shouldn't do that. You probably have some family of origin issues, and I think you need to see a good counselor or therapist, right? If we brought someone who said, in my culture, what's in my heart is I want to be a suicide bomber. And I want to blow up a coffee shop. How many people in LA are going to say, well, God just wants you to be happy, so just follow your heart? No one would say that. We're not even consistent in our own cultural dogmas whenever we speak about this. Just because it's in your heart doesn't mean it's right or wise. It's easy for us to see that when we bring in kind of a mental exercise of importing somebody from a different culture with a different set of things that are in their heart. But when it comes to our heart, it's hard to see it. Why? Because our hearts are culturally conditioned. Our hearts are idol-making factories. In fact, Proverbs 16:25 says this, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. We would think, if you were to fill out the rest of that proverb, you would think it would say, there's a way that seems right to a person, and God put that in your heart, so you would just follow that because he wants you to be happy. But it's actually quite shocking. No, no, no. There's a way that can seem right to you, but in the end it leads to death. Something can seem right to you because of your culture. It can seem right, but what seems right changes from culture to culture, and it actually changes from generation to generation. Just because something seems right to you doesn't mean that it is right. Plus, let's say you follow your heart. Well, you follow your heart, and at first you feel happy. The problem is that sin can always make you feel happy at first. I said it earlier in the series, I'll say it again. Anyone who says that sin is never fun wasn't doing it right, right? Sin is always fun at first, or else it wouldn't be a temptation. Sin is always fun at first. It makes you happy at first. But being happy at first doesn't mean that you will be happy at last. When the story continues to unfold, your happiness over time will degrade and erode and corrode the relationships in your life. Plus, being happy doesn't make wrong right. Just because you're happy about a wrong doesn't all of a sudden make it right. Part of the problem with the mantra to follow your heart is this from Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. See, God doesn't want you to follow your heart when it causes you to sin or do something unwise. A second reason whenever God doesn't want you to follow your heart is this. He doesn't want you to follow your heart and find happiness when it's only based on the things of this world. You watch advertising, and it is stunning what we need to be happy. No, I can't really afford that new car, but God wants me to be happy, and so I'll buy it anyways. The basic cultural equation for happiness in 21st century America is this, that if you want to be happy, you need to have better possessions, newer, faster, shinier, plus peaceful circumstances, an absence of conflict, or an absence of work even, plus the perfect vacation and fun experience. And if you have all of those things happening at the same time, you should be happy. If you follow this theology of happiness, you begin to turn people into a commodity. Not only others, but even yourself. With others, you start to think, well, listen, if you don't make me happy, I need to follow my heart. And if you're not right, I will trade you in for someone who is different, newer, younger, richer, or funnier. Plus, if I'm not right, then I will tuck it, lift it, puff it, smooth it, or shave it to get it right. Because I need to get it right so I can get the right person to want to be with me. 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The third reason, third time, whenever God doesn't want you to just follow your heart to be happy, is this: when you must embrace temporary pain to achieve lasting good. If I only follow my heart and do what makes me happy in the moment, I will miss out on many lasting goods that God wants to bring into my life and then ultimately through my life. The time when we embrace temporary pain that can achieve a lasting good, either for ourselves or for others, are quite easy to see. For example, whenever I was a student, a high school student, studying for a big exam didn't make me happy. I'd rather go outside, and my heart told me to go outside and play soccer with my buddies. But by embracing the temporary pain of discipline, I freed myself from the lasting pain of regret of failing the class, right? When I get a paycheck, when you get a paycheck, it's temporarily painful for us to set aside some of that money for savings or maybe for retirement. Maybe for you, it's temporarily painful to give 10% of that back to God, trusting in His generosity and goodness. It's temporarily painful because you might rather just spend it all as soon as you get it. But by disciplining yourself, by embracing temporary pain, you achieve a greater lasting good. God just wants me to follow my heart and be happy, Tom. Well, what if my heart tells me to never work out? Does He still want me to just follow my heart? God just wants me to follow my heart and be happy, Tom. What if your heart tells you never to forgive the person who wronged you? You think your happiness is going to come because you follow your heart? What if my heart tells me to live beyond my means? What if you're a business owner and your heart tells you to cheat your employees? Because that'll help your bottom line. You think that's what God wants you to do? What if God tells you, you feel like your heart is telling you, God just wants me to follow my heart? Yeah, I know she's married, but I think I'm supposed to be with her. She's my soulmate. And so you tear apart another marriage because you're following your heart to discover your happiness. You think God wants that? What if my heart never tells me to take care of the poor, the widow, the foreigners living among us, or the orphans? You see, the challenge of following your heart is that if your heart is anything like my heart, it's a mixed bag. And if I follow my heart completely, I'm going to be quite erratic in what I'm chasing after. Jesus was clear that there were times that we would have to embrace what is painful in order to achieve what is good. And that's really the story of the gospel. And that's really what Jesus did. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith." Now get this line: "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Jesus had a picture of what the lasting good is that would be achieved by embracing the temporary pain of taking sin on Himself and being separated from the Father. He had a picture of that. He could understand, I'm going to have to go through this. This is going to be a temporary pain. It's not going to last forever. I'll bear the scars forever, but I won't have the pain forever. I'm going to have a temporary pain that's going to achieve a lasting good. And the lasting good is more important to me than my happiness in the moment. And if Jesus hadn't made that decision, salvation would not be made available to you or to me. You see, He chose to embrace the temporary pain to achieve the lasting good. And He calls us to do the same. I have people sometimes, they'll say to me, "Well, Tom, I think Jesus took the cross on so that I didn't have to." Well, God never said that. Here's what Jesus actually says. He said to the crowd, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in His glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." All right, so maybe you're sitting here thinking, okay, Tom, if God doesn't want me to just follow my heart to be happy, then what does he want? Here's how I would say it. Instead of following your heart to be happy, follow his word to be blessed. Follow his word to be blessed. He wants something better for you than just happiness, something the Bible calls blessed. Now, the pathway to being blessed is not necessarily to follow your heart, because your heart, if it's like mine at all, could be a mixed bag of evil and good, greed and generosity, fear and peace. No, God never said to follow your heart, but he did say to guard your heart. He said in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, how do you do that? How do you guard your heart? You put God's word in it by memorizing it, meditating on it, reading it, singing it, trusting it, and obeying it. That's why whenever we have new songs written in the life of Christian Assembly, I will sit down and look at some of the lyrics and make certain that what the lyrics are actually saying, what we're actually going to be singing, is actually what God has actually said. I'll say to some of our worship pastors, I know it rhymes, but that's not actually what the scriptures say. So we got to change that word. We got to help that so that when we're singing, when we sing, we're actually putting God's word into our heart. Psalm 119 says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you guard your heart? It's right there. God's word says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Don't follow your heart. God never says, follow your heart to be happy. Instead, he says, tell your heart to follow God and trust his word. I will seek you with all of my heart. It doesn't say God's going to seek after the heart. It says, I'm going to say to my heart, heart, you need to seek after God. Instead of following whatever you feel like doing in the moment, you need to set yourself with a ruthless abandonment towards God. In Psalm 40, it goes on and says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. So we follow God's word. We don't just follow our hearts. We don't want to be a community whenever people are trying to make decisions that we say to one another, God just wants you to follow your heart. No, God never said that. Don't say that. God wants you to hide his word in your heart, and he wants you to follow his word. Now we follow it not just to be happy, but to be blessed. Happiness, as we all know, is based on happenings. If I say to someone, how'd your week go this week? Oh, it went really well. I had a big win at work. I had a great date night. Things went really well. I had a good workout at the gym. And we talk about all the circumstances that have made it a great week, because that's what happiness is. Happiness is conditioned upon the happenings of our life. But a blessed life is based on God's goodness and his presence, no matter what is happening in the moment. In fact, the Greek word that is translated bless can literally be translated as, quote, more than happy. So beyond happy, above happy, greater than happy. When God wants to bless you, that doesn't mean you won't have a bad day. Sometimes people think, well, I don't know, I've been following Jesus and I had a bad day. I don't understand what's going on here. The difference is that when you follow Jesus, you'll have a bad day, but with Jesus, it becomes a great bad day. That's how it works, right? It's because his presence is there with you. It doesn't mean that your kids won't fight. It doesn't mean your car won't ever break down. What it means is that you experience the goodness of God right in the middle of some of the difficulties of life. God's blessings are not based on a perfect, pain-free life. God never said that. In fact, Jesus said basically the exact opposite. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, the problem is that we're often thinking that God really loves us if we have a pain-free, perfect life, and if we don't have it, then we start to blame God. But God never promised us that in this life we're going to have a perfect, pain-free life. Instead, what God's word does say is this in Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight, coming straight out of the Hebrew, it means to enjoy. In the Hebrew, It has more nuances than enjoy. It actually carries the kind of idea of something being soft and pliable and responsive. So as we delight in God, we're not just pursuing happiness. We're pursuing God. And as we pursue God, suddenly we enjoy his presence. We're delighting in him. He gives you the desire of your heart. Now, this is one of the verses I think people most misinterpret, misunderstand all the time. Okay, well, if I delight in God, that means I get a Maserati whenever I want it. Because that's a genuine desire of my heart. And it says right there, that's what it says, right? No. He gives us the desire of our heart. He gives us his desires in our heart. As your heart becomes soft and pliable and responsive to God, he gives you the desires of your heart, meaning he puts new desires into your heart. It also means, as my wife pointed out to me this week, that when you truly delight yourself in God, he gives you the desires of your heart, meaning he gives you himself, that he's near to you, that he's nearby. He makes you pliable and tender towards him. It doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in God, anything you humanly want is going to magically materialize at your fingertips. God never promised that. But his desire becomes our desires. Then we pray according to his will. He gives us what we pray for because we're praying for his will to be done, even more than my will to be done. Yes, I present my request to him, but at the end of the day, when I say, Father, may your will be done even over my will, I'm trusting that his will, because he can see it all, is much better and higher than my limited view of what I think might be a good thing in the moment. Suddenly, I'm enjoying God. My heart is soft and tender and pliable towards him. I'm being conformed into his image. He's giving me his desires. Now I'm not just praying for my will, I'm praying for his will. And suddenly, I'm living a very blessed life. A blessed life, not a perfect life, not a pain-free life, but something better than happiness. It's joy unspeakable. It's peace. It's supernatural life. It's his super meeting our natural. His presence, his power, his strength carries us. I'll explain it like this, and then we'll come to a time of communion. Max Lucado told a story, and I'm going to make it my own. He basically said this. He said, if you took a fish out of water and you put it on the beach, would the fish be happy, yes or no? No. Good, you got that right. Why? Because there's no water, right? Now, let's say that we took the fish out of the water, put it on the beach, but we didn't just leave it on the beach. We gave it a big wad of cash, $100,000 of cash right next to it. Is the fish happy, yes or no? No. Oh, maybe yes, right? For some. Now, what if, you know, he doesn't seem very happy. He's on the beach. I mean, the wad of cash is laying there, but he doesn't have a lounge chair. So let's say we give the fish a lounge chair. Let's say we give him a Corona beer. Let's say we give him a Playfish magazine. Okay, now he's got a Playfish magazine. Is the fish happy? Yes or no? Some of you are hesitating. I'm losing some of you. Initially, everybody was like, no, the fish isn't happy. Now you're like, I don't know if he's happy now. I don't know. I mean, it's getting better for him as it goes, right? He's looking at the Playfish magazine saying, look at the tail on that fish. Are those gills real or fake? Or, you know, who cares? Is the fish happy? No, the fish is not happy. In case you're equivocating, you're on the fence, the fish is not happy. Why? Why is the fish not happy? Because the fish was not created for sand. The fish was created for the ocean. Case in point, if you have everything that this world has to offer, will you ultimately become lastingly happy? And the answer is no. And why? Because you were not just created for what this world has to offer. You were created for heaven. You were created for eternity. You were created for a redeemed and a renewed heaven and earth. This earth, this life is a blip. You'll be here for a little while and then you're gone. You were created to glorify God of the universe. We are here to serve him. Therefore, that means you need to lower your expectations of earth. Because no new car, no new house, no new job, no new person is going to satisfy the soul craving in your heart. Because inside your heart, you have a Christ-shaped void. And some of you know it. You know it not just because God's word speaks to this. You know it because you've tried everything else. You've partied your brains out. You've consumed everything there is to consume. You've rearranged your body. You've traded in your girlfriend or boyfriend for others. You've traded in your wife or husband for others. You could get this job or that job, live in this city or that city, and nothing fulfills. Why? Because you weren't created to ultimately be satisfied in this world and in this life. There's something so much more, and that is a life solely seeking after God in His ways. No, you are not going to follow your heart to be happy. You're going to tell your heart to follow God's word to be blessed. Some of you, if I could just be honest, some of you, your hearts have become so hard towards God. You're not delighting in the Lord. You know what God's word teaches, but you don't really care. You sit with your friends and you tell them, oh yeah, out of sympathy. Yeah, I mean, God just wants you to be happy. I think you should do that. Even though you know that what they're considering doing is in direct opposition to what God's word would teach. Maybe, just maybe, on this weekend, God would bring a breakthrough. And maybe, just maybe, some of us, myself included, would say, God, there are parts of my heart that have become callous towards you, that have become hardened towards your word. I'm not following your word. I know what it says in this area, but I've become a little callous. I think I know better. I just think your word's not that practical. And maybe, just maybe, you wish your heart and those callous places was delighting in the Lord. You wish it was soft. You wish it was pliable. You wish it was responsive. And maybe God's doing a work right now where some of you could feel, that's what I want. I want to know the Lord like that. And if that's you, then like the psalmist, you need to cry out to God again, maybe for the first time or maybe for a fresh. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Some of you have been following Christ for a long time. But when you look over your life, you look back and you say, you know, I used to be more loyal to Him. My heart used to be more tender to Him. And you need to join with the psalmist and say, God, would you create me a clean heart? Renew a loyal spirit within me. And may the Lord answer you, and may He answer me like He did for His people in ages past in Ezekiel 36. And God answered them and said, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my word. And if the Lord does that, if the Lord answers your request and your prayer for a new heart, a renewed heart, a loyal spirit in you, if the Lord would do that, take out your stony, stubborn heart, my stony, stubborn heart, and give me a tender, responsive heart that I desire to know His decrees and not just know them, but obey them. If the Lord would do that, then we would begin to say, Lord, I belong to You. Lead me. Guide me. Take me. My gifts are Yours. My hearts are Yours. My passions are Yours. My life is Yours. Help me walk by faith, not by sight. I remember whenever I was graduating college and I said, Lord, I will go anywhere, anytime, any place, as long as I know it's You leading me. And Lord, I long for that again. God, I will go anywhere, anytime, any place, as long as I know that it's You leading me. My life is Your life. Help me walk by faith, not by sight. Give me the words to say to make a difference today. My hands are Your hands. Use them. My feet are Your feet. Use them. We would say, my mouth is Your mouth. Give me the words to be a blessing in this world. And suddenly you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and He gives you a new heart, not that just gets a new Maserati because you've delighted yourself in the Lord, but you get something better. You get a fresh set of desires in your heart that you're not obligated to follow, but you desire to follow. You want to follow it. You begin to care about what He cares about. What breaks His heart breaks your heart. What delights in His heart delights your heart. You're praying. You're experiencing his presence. You're overcoming troubles. You're taking heart. It doesn't mean you have a perfect life. It doesn't mean you have a pain-free life. In fact, sometimes he might ask you to embrace a temporary pain to achieve a lasting good. It's not always easy, but it is always blessed. God is with you, and his word is hidden in your heart. Why? Because you hid God's word in your heart. You told your heart, you are not going to be my master, but God's word is going to be the master over my heart, and my heart is going to seek fast and hard after God. You know, because of that, he's promised you that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you until he brings you all the way home to the place that Christ is preparing for you. And all of a sudden, not because you followed your heart to be happy, it's because you told your heart to follow God's word to be blessed. Let's pray. Alex, you can come on up. And so, God, now we pray, before we come to this table, would you speak to us? Where do we need to just say, God, would you give me a clean heart and renew a loyal spirit within me? Where have we set our heart towards things that we think will give us happiness that are either unwise or maybe sinful? God, give us a clean heart, oh God. Where have we set our heart and lowered our expectation that we think happiness is just going to come from the things of this world? Give us a clean heart, oh God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Where have we convinced ourselves that God will never ask you to do anything that's hard or painful? He'll never ask you to embrace temporary pain to achieve a lasting good. God, give us a heart, a clean heart, that will even embrace at times temporary pain to achieve a lasting good. And Lord, how we long to hear what you said through Ezekiel, that you'll give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. That you'll take our stony, stubborn hearts and you'll give us a tender, responsive heart so that we will follow your decrees and be careful to obey your word. Lord, create a new heart in me, a clean heart. Do it amongst us, Lord. We come to you again as a community called Christian Assembly, and we say, would you give us a heart that desires to know your word and follow it so that we might be blessed? Not perfect lives that are pain-free, but blessed lives where we sense your nearness and presence. Even when troubles come our way, we will take heart. For you have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. And on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples, he took a loaf of bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus knew whenever he said that he would have to embrace the pain of the cross to achieve the joy that was set before him, the joy that he could see on the other side of the cross. He said, "As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant based upon the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that Jesus chose to come. He didn't have to. He chose to. He laid down his divine rights to stay in safety and security and entered into the mess that we had created. He embraced the thorns that we were living in as the thorns of crown were placed on his head. He embraced the temporary pain so he could achieve the lasting good of salvation for you, for me. He offers it to you even now, even this weekend. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that. You can say, "That's what I want. I thought that I'd be happy if I just followed my heart, but every time I follow my heart, it keeps making a mess." And I'm hearing Tom talk, and really I'm not hearing Tom. I'm hearing God's Spirit draw me, even right now, that what I want, God, is I want a new heart, that I'll follow your word that I've hidden in my heart to be blessed. And if that's you, if you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, you're welcome at this table. Let me know, let one of the other pastors know. Maybe if you came with a follower of Jesus, let them know. Your next step is to get baptized and jump in and begin to hide God's word in your heart? Where should you start? Get a Bible and begin reading the book of John. Look it up in the table of contents. You'll find it. The book of John, it's one of the biographies of Jesus. For those of you that are already followers of Jesus, maybe again, you need to remember the first time you said yes. God, would you make us tender-hearted towards you, towards your word, believing that you have our best in store and our best in mind. And so we follow you and your word so that we might lead a blessed life. Ushers, you can come. As they come, if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you just committed to Christ or did it some other time, you can take a piece of the cracker and eat it, and then the juice, put the empty juice cup right back in the container, remembering what Christ has done for you.